Well, when we become a follower of Christ, our purpose in life changes. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, you will remember, states that we are not saved. We're not saved by works. We are saved by grace, that salvation is a free gift that is given to us. We acknowledge that we are not good enough to enter into God's heaven. We aren't perfect. God is. And so that would be a little bit of a problem in God's heaven. And so we can't earn our way to heaven. And so God has made it possible for us to have a free gift through what Jesus has accomplished for us. And it's called eternal life. It starts here and now and goes on forever in the presence of Christ when we step out of this life and into eternity. But this eternal life starts here and now, that it makes a difference in how we live. It isn't just about eternity. That's pretty important, since that goes on forever. But it isn't just a matter of waiting till we get to heaven. It affects what we do, affects our purpose, affects our mission that we have in front of us. Again, it's a gift that is given to us. That in that section going on, that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that says it's by grace that we've been given this gift. And then verse 10 tells us the reason for this gift, so that we might walk in the good works that God prepared beforehand for us. That before even we became a follower of Jesus, that God has determined that there are good things, good works, that he wants you as an individual, he wants me as an individual, he wants each of us to be involved in living out our lives. And so as we consider that, a follower of Jesus then is called to live a life of generosity. That is one aspect of what it means to live out these good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. We are his workmanship. We are his creative masterpiece. We are designed by God to do these good deeds in the world in which we live. As we continue our journey through the book of Matthew, we come to a portion, a section, that reminds us how we're called to live out these good works in a world that in which we live. We're in the passage in chapters 5 through 7 that is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's what Jesus preached as he was down on a hillside next to the sea. He was there and people were out in the open, and hence the reference to Jesus preaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Lest you think I am plagiarizing, I'm already giving credit that this comes from Jesus, all right? So that's an important piece. What we're doing this morning is taking and focusing on a particular section of that aspect of the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, where the Sermon on the Mount begins, Jesus starts to tell us about what it is like to live differently in the world in which you and I live. That, you know, blessed are the, and then there are a number of statements about that. And those are evidences of what's already taken place in our life. We don't do these things that Jesus states blessed are in order to gain eternal life. Jesus said, no, this is the evidence that something has changed internally, that something has happened inside of us. And so that's where we see that Jesus is pointing out to a number of these good works. And so I invite you to grab a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 that we'll be looking at this morning, a particular aspect of what it means to live rightly before God in our time, that you and I are called to live a life of generosity, living a life of generosity. Again, this isn't in order to earn merit with God, it's because we recognize what God has done for us. If you want to follow along in a Bible that's in a chair rack in front of you, it's page 962, and we will have up on the screen as well the passages for you. So what we want to do this morning is we're going to look at some general principles that are given to us regarding living a life, this life that God has for us that begins in verse 1. And then living a life of generosity are some principles about that. And then some principles, thirdly, of a life that's not found necessarily specifically in this passage. So first of all, the general principles of Christian living, found in verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And in this section, Jesus is going to identify for us in this section and the following, three specific areas in which our righteousness is to be lived out. The first one we see here this morning that we're going to spend time in is the area of generosity. Next week, Lord willing, that we're going to see where it speaks of a life of prayer. And then thirdly, the aspect of fasting, and we think, well, is that something we do today? Is that archaic? Is that, well, we'll wait till we get there to address that. But it's interesting, in all three of those aspects, whether it is generosity, whether it is prayer, or whether it's fasting, Jesus says this, when you. So there is the assumption that we are going to do this. He doesn't say if you, he says when you. So these are aspects that are called for us to be involved in. Now notice there's a qualifier. He says don't do these righteous deeds to be seen of men. For people to look at us and say, oh, what a spiritual person they are. Oh, how religious they must be. No, we don't do it to gain merit, you know, as that aspect. So there's a qualifier to be noticed before men. Why? Because you already have your reward. So there is also implied in that, that there is an aspect of reward that comes if we do this correctly. And there's nothing wrong with that. And so it says you already have your reward, and the reward there is kind of payment. What is it? Oh, people pat you on the back. Oh, look what a great person he is or she is, or what generosity they show, or look at how much they pray, and doing this all publicly in order to be seen. Now, that doesn't mean, do not misunderstand, that doesn't mean that we go undercover as a follower of Jesus. It doesn't mean that we somehow say, well, I don't want people to know, so I'm not going to live out my Christianity. Because if you remember, context is so important. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, 15 and 16, Jesus says, what? Don't hide your light. So this is not a statement about somehow being the undercover Christian. I remember reading, and I don't know again if this is true, hypothetical. But, you know, some guy went to his first day at work and comes home and is talking to his wife about, you know, he's a follower of Jesus, claims to be a follower of Jesus. And wife asked him, so how did it go? And he said, well, it went really well. Nobody knows I'm a Christian. That's not how it's supposed to work. And so we're not called to be undercover. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That qualifier that we do these good deeds, we do these righteous deeds, we do these godly deeds, if we're doing it so that others see us, that's what the problem is. That's the qualifier. So don't do these good deeds. Don't be an undercover Christian. Your motive matters. Is what I'm doing, whether it's giving generosity, whether it's involved in praying, or whether it's involved in fasting, is it just to be seen and to have people think, oh, what a religious person they are, what a spiritual person they are? So that's the general principle. Don't do it to be seen of men, but we're called in order that men and women might glorify God. That's the big difference. All right, so some how to live a life of generosity in verses 2 through 4. The second piece of this is the principles of life of generosity. Again, you read in verse 2, and when therefore you give, and New American Standard says alms, some of yours probably say something a little different, but the idea behind it is giving to the poor, giving to those who are needy. This is not primarily directed, although in doing some preparation and study and whatnot, there were some commentators who jumped on this right away and says, oh, this is giving to the church and the general fund. No, this has the Bible does address that so that we can be involved in ministry, but that's not what this is referring to. This is referring to giving to those who have a legitimate need. And so he says, when you give, it's a present participle in your giving. When you give, don't do it to be recognized. Again, verse 2, when therefore you give alms or to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they already have their reward. Well, we already had that back in verse 1, didn't we? It's So if you mark your Bibles, which is legitimate, you can circle that in verse 1 and draw a line and circle it again in verse 2. So he says here, when you're doing, don't blow a trumpet. Don't put it out there so that you are seen of men. Here's a man who has just given $1,000 to this poor, distraught individual. Or there are some places that put up, you know, here's the top 10 givers. You know, don't do that. It isn't to draw attention to yourself. There's a term that we sometimes use, and probably is a good term to be reminded of, called humble brag. Heard of that? Yeah, you see it on Facebook and you see it on Instagram. Well, I was just really blessed by God to be able to give this poor destitute person, you know, this money here on this day. We can do that as individuals, and sometimes churches do it too. Now, again, we try and get involved and contribute within our own neighborhood and with also downtown, but the reason is so that we can point people to Jesus, not Valley Grace. You know, look at us. Look at what we do. Look at how... No, this isn't about us. It's the humble brag. You know, I'm just so humble and so proud of it. And Jesus goes on and he says, don't do that because that's what the hypocrites do. Well, what's a hypocrite? Well, a hypocrite is somebody who plays a part. It's like in that day it was a Greek actor, and maybe you've seen some of the masks that they wore, the Greek actors wore, and you know, they would wear a mask and, you know, they'd have a big smile on it if it was supposed to be a happy scene and that person was supposed to be happy, or a big frown on the face if it was supposed to be, you know, this is a really sad scene, a you know, downer kind of a scene. And so it was overemphasized. But the hypocrites were playing a part. In fact, the word that also that's used here comes out, we get our word theater from it. And so here's an individual who's playing a part. They're playing a part of being a very religious person, when in reality what they're wanting to do is exemplify, look at me. Look at my generosity. Look at what I've done in regards to this. They do it to what? Be noticed. They want to be honored by people. They give a concern of care for the poor. Oh, you know, I just really care about these people, but you need to know what I've done for them. You know, so they're playing this part of that I'm really concerned about this, but what they really are concerned about is making sure their picture gets in the paper or somewhere on a wall or something like that, so that people would point to them and say, oh, what, how generous that individual is. And Jesus said, they've already had their reward. You got it. That's it. That's the end. That's temporal. It's here and now. So verse 2 tells us how not to give. Verses 3 and 4 tell us how to give. It's the positive. So verse 3, but when, there it is again, but when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, we believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture, but there are times in which hyperbole is used. And the only way in which, now your right hand in that day, and sorry for you left-handed folks, it's, you know, you've adjusted and you're adjusting. But in that day, and even in ours, most of the world were right-handed. And so the idea was your right hand would probably give the gift, but you don't want your left hand to know. Well, the only way to make that really happen is to get a lobotomy, right? You know, have something kind of cut in the brain so you're left and right. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that it ought to be discreet. That our giving is designed to be discreet. Don't blow the trumpet. It's fascinating if you've seen, we have a number of sister churches over in Central African Republic, and we get from time to time videos of a church service from them, and it's a little different than what you and I do. And I think also down in South America, sometimes it's done that way. But in Central African Republic, when it comes time to give the offering, I mean, they're clapping, they're boisterous, they're loud. It's a celebration I get to give to God. And everybody pretty well comes down, men, women, and they're clapping and dancing all the way down and put some money in the offering plate. It's not done to say, hey, see us. It's done as a celebratory kind of event. And so what Jesus says here is so that, notice the so that, when you give, so that the purpose, verse 4, that your alms you're giving to the poor may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So the final payment, the payment that comes for our giving to those who are in need, because there are those who are in need. And so rather than, and oftentimes, we'll look at some principles here in a moment, but there are some that are really underfunded. There are some who are going through a difficult time financially. There is a responsibility that we have to one another and we have to others even outside the church, because this isn't limited just to those who are followers of Jesus. That you and I can bear witness, let our light shine before others in this world by our generosity of people who do not yet know Christ. And he says, the Father who sees in secret, it won't go unnoticed. He'll repay you. He'll repay you. So living a life of generosity is what Jesus calls us to do. Now, thirdly, there are some principles for giving that I think are rather important. Again, because we can take a passage and we can run with it and make it say things that it was not intended to say. And as we look at this and compare it to others, we read the first principle for generosity. I suggest for you that there are seven of them. The first one for generosity, for true generosity, comes from a life that's given to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking about the Corinthian church, which is in dire poverty, but they look forward to an opportunity to help some other brothers and sisters in Christ who were perhaps even more in poverty. And we read in 2 Corinthians 8 that first of all, what they did is they gave themselves to Christ. That was the motivator, because it starts internally. It wasn't a matter of look at us, let us see what, you know, what we've done, let you see what I've done. It starts first of all from the heart, because we recognize what Jesus has done for us. And so then it becomes a life given to the Lord first. That's what affects our generosity. That's what motivates us. We give ourselves first to Christ. Secondly, when we give to those in need, it's an inner fascinating. We are lending to the Lord. Proverbs 19:17. When you give to the Lord, or give to the poor, those in need, you are lending to the Lord. Quite a few years ago, I think I was probably teaching a Sunday school class, and I'd come across this passage, and I was preparing for it. And yes, I was in my study, and the phone rings, and somebody says, "Hey, we have a food need within our household. Our children are coming back from school, and there's nothing for them to eat. There's no cereal. There's no milk. There's no, you know, there's nothing like that, and they're going to be very, very hungry." And I'm wrestling with that and thinking, you know, that means I got to stop right now, and I need to go. You know, maybe it's a false call. I don't know these people. I don't have a clue as to who they are. And then I kept looking at this verse, and you know, sometimes God beats you over the head with a verse to say, this is what I mean. I can't say that I jumped up willingly, oh Lord, let me be a blessing to you today. So I got up and they were on South Potomac Street, I think it was, and third floor, and Food Lion was down here, and so I went and stopped at Food Lion and picked up a couple bags of groceries for him and walked up to the third floor, rung the doorbell. Nothing happened, but I left it there in front and came back home. Still having a conversation. But you know the fascinating thing that happened, and don't push this too far, but God, I got back that week some money I never intended to get. Now, God doesn't always do that. It's like, oh, Lord, let the phone ring. Let me have somebody new so that I can go be a blessing to them so you can bless. No, there are other times that God blesses. We don't even have a clue as to what he does. Ultimately, in heaven, in eternity, he sees it. But it was a reminder to me. We don't know the way in which our Heavenly Father sees what we're doing. And we are lending to the Lord. It doesn't say we're giving. It says we're lending. And he's going to repay. So rather than grumbling about it, it's a matter of saying, Lord, you know, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. And you may see something. This is not one of those health wealth you give to me and I'll, you know, God will bless you 100 times, 100-fold more. That's not it at all. We don't know the way that God may choose. Sometimes it is financially, sometimes it is other means that God just is a blessing to us in our lives. So first, true generosity starts in the heart. Secondly, when we give to those in need, we are lending to the Lord. And we're told in Scripture, that's Proverbs 19, 17, if you want to check me out, and God is no man's debtor. Thirdly, giving is not to be ostentatious, not look at me, look at what I'm doing. Now, we give and we give for the kingdom of God. It's an act of worship. It really is. That's why I mentioned the Central African Republic, where they do it and it's very public, in order to say this is a time of worship. You remember pre-COVID days, we used to pass offering plates and all of that other kinds of thing, and you can kind of, you can address that, and because of COVID, we were told, you know, you might pass on some germs to somebody else, and then ours are brass, and they say that the COVID bug did not last on brass, so maybe we can reinstate. We're not doing that. So we wrestled with that, and we ended up with boxes on the wall. You can also give online, but it's an act of worship. It's an act of worship, and part of the thing I think it's important for us to think through is that when we give, this is an act of worship. It's saying, God, you've made it possible. All of it belongs to you. I'm just investing some of it back into this particular ministry, whatever it might be, but everything's an act of worship. Sometimes we can go do that without even thinking through the worship part. I can just... Yeah, I'm getting on thin ice, but oh, here we go. We're already there. That we can set up automatic giving, and we're grateful for that because it helps fund, but it can be such an automatic thing. It's taken out, and I don't really think about the fact that it is a gift that God has given. Therefore, I'm giving back, whether it's a weekly or a monthly or whatever it might be. It can just be automatic deduction, and we're not thinking about worship. It's just a removal. And we're, you know, I mean, God can use that, but, you know, the worship part is really what he's after, is our heart. In fact, Bible says if we don't, you know, if you're going to give grudgingly, don't give. Don't give. So we wrestle through that. We're thankful for those of you who are involved, but being reminded that this act of giving is worship. It's worship. Fourthly, we are generous because God is generous to us. Again, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul writes this, that Christ was rich, but he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. That Jesus left the splendor of heaven, came down into our earth, walked among us as a human being, didn't have a lot in a bank account. He didn't fly on, you know, his own personal jets and whatever. Didn't have a place to lay his head, came down, lived among us as one of the poor, left the splendors of heaven in order to do that, so that we who were poor in dealing with the aspect of poverty spiritually might become rich. That is, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are moved out of that spiritual poverty that we have into the riches that Christ has for us. I think that's what Jesus meant back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Remember, it was very first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Recognize that they have a need before God, that only God can fill it. And so when Jesus is talking about that, we recognize that we have a spiritual need. Jesus left the splendors of heaven, came down, lived among us. He became poor so that we who are spiritually poor might become spiritually rich. That becomes the motivation for our generosity. And it's generous to whoever might have a need. This one still bugs me. It happened a few years ago because I didn't do it well. And that was, I had been down playing with tennis with some guys at Spring Mills. And then afterwards, you know, the Walmart's right next, real close to before you jump on 81 and come home. And so I went to Walmart, and there weren't a whole lot of people there, but there was this young couple in front of me with a baby, an infant. And he had this, you know, high visibility vest on. And you could tell he was a working man. You know, he had just been out working. And they were going through the line, and they had, you know, infant formula, and they had diapers and a few other things for the kids. And then she had had a carpet, looked like a small carpet for a bathroom, really nice looking, and a couple other things that were just nice household kinds of things. The cashier rang up the number, the cost of what all was involved there, and, you know, he gets out his money that he has, and they don't have enough for this, so they begin taking it off, and the cashier starts removing it till they get back to the basics. And I didn't think quickly enough that what I should have done, I think, was to say, excuse me, would you mind if I purchased those for you just as a gift from God? You know, God cares. May I do that for you? It would, you know, just a time to bless somebody else who they were working, they were struggling. Most of us have been in that position at one point in time. And it would have been an opportunity to do it for Jesus' sake in that particular context. And, you know, I relive that a number of times, and I'm going to try and do better. Do you remember those commercials from a few years ago? Don't be like, you know, don't be like Rob Lowe, you know, the agitated Rob Lowe. Don't be like Larry. Don't be like Steve. Don't be like, you know, they purchased the wrong internet or something like that. Well, don't be like Dan. Do better. And I'm working on it. But, you know, there was an opportunity that I missed to just live a life. You know, would it cost, what, maybe $30, $35? That's all? But it would have been an investment for the kingdom of God. I would have asked first, because you don't want to embarrass. Well, I don't take charity. Well, okay. You know, I don't think that would have been their response. Just a matter that, you know, I want you to know God loves you, and this is for you. So we're to be generous because God is generous. Number five. It's interesting when you look at verse 2, there's a reference to both the synagogue and the streets. In that time frame, there in the synagogue, they would receive tithes and offerings, etc. And there was a box that was used for what we would call it charity. And so in the synagogue itself, there was a place in order for you to be able to, an individual to be able to give to help meet the needs of the poor. Because that's something that you really read a lot through the Old Testament, the responsibility of Old Testament Israel to take care of its people and those surrounding. And so I think in that context, it is a matter of, when you go into your religious gathering, there is that opportunity. But then there's also out on the street. And my Walmart illustration was an out in the street. I had the opportunity to do that and missed it. We here at Valley Grace, and I think on your offering envelope, if you choose to do that, or online, there's a slot for deacon. We have a deacon team that seeks to meet the needs of individuals within our own church family. Some of the things outside of the church family, that the missions team kind of funds that as an outreach event. But we have a deacon team that meets, and they'll provide, we have been able to help people with fuel bills. We've been able to help people put food on the table. We've been able to do that because of your generosity. Now, we don't put a big sign up, you know, this person we have helped or that person we have helped. It's just a way in order for us as a local church to be invested. And so when we gather, there are times that you can, we have a deacon team that handles funds. If you know somebody who has a legitimate need, let us know. We'll put you in contact with the individual that's there, or we'll bring it before those who have a need to say, hey, we've heard about this and we think there's a need here, and we'll check it out because we want to be good stewards of the money that you contribute. So that is an opportunity in the synagogues and in the streets. True wealth is in generosity. I remember reading, and I couldn't find it, a story during the Great Depression. It was of a family that didn't have much at all. In fact, it might have even been a single mom, and They were sitting down to eat, and an individual who was kind of wandering through the area was challenged, and stopped in, was looking for some food or whatnot, and sat down at the table, and they shared the food with him. This, the individual looking for work, and they noticed he didn't have any shoes. And so they went back and got a pair of their brand new shoes and said, "Here, I want to give these to you because you have a need." And in the context of that story, the statement was made, now that's true wealth, that's true generosity, when you're willing to give something to someone who has a great need. Number six, now it doesn't mean that we have a responsibility to give to those who won't work. Now, can't work's a different deal, all right? Someone who is unable to work, that's a different deal. But someone who won't work, we're not to give. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 makes this statement that if they don't work, what's the rest? They don't eat. That's, eating's kind of a motivator. Have you found that? Maybe you have used that with your kids at one time. Hey, if you don't get your room cleaned up, you don't get supper. It's a motivator. It's a motivator. It is for us. And so this is not saying that we are generous to people who will not work. That's a whole different ballgame. We're instructed by God to be those involved in producing. And so this aspect of generosity that we are not to give if someone doesn't work. Quite a few years ago, we used to live over on Virginia Avenue, and one time after church, a gentleman on a bicycle stopped by and said, "Hey, I need some help. I notice that, financial help. I'm kind of hungry." And I'm trying, I found out, I think I know who sent them to our house, because there's no way they would have known it. She's with Jesus, so she's safe. Now, and I'm going back to what Pastor Doug said last week, so this is not going against him anyway. And he said, looks at our van, and I had washed it Saturday. He said, I'd wash your van, but it looks pretty good. And so I gave him some money, and that was back in, I don't know, it was Burger King or something, used to be down at that shopping center. You remember that? Burger Chef, So I gave him some funds and sent him down there. A long time ago. And, okay, not that long time ago, because I'm still here. Anyway. And so I did that. And then about 3 weeks later, he shows up again. And I'm thinking, all right, I want to see what's going on here. And he gave me the same spiel. I said, I tell you what. And he, white shirt and t-shirt underneath and some black pants and whatnot. And he was on his bicycle. I'm headed down to the VA center. I said, and I need some food. I said, okay. I didn't get an opportunity to weed the garden in the front of the house or the flower bed there. And I said, hey, how about you weed the flower bed? And I also got a small flower bed. I mean, it'd take him 15 minutes, if that. And he said, well, I'm dressed with my... I said, oh, it's up to you. Takes off his white shirt, gets down to his undershirt. Does a great job. So went over to... Remember, Pools used to be on Lincoln Avenue? Went over to Pools, and they were having a special. This is a sign from the Lord, They were having a special. You can get buy two things and a couple of subs and some drink and some chips. And I think they even threw in a brownie in each of them. And I say, this is of God, obviously. And so I bought two of them and went back, sat on our front porch, gave him one, and I had the other. And I said to him, you do a tremendous job here. Why don't you get a job in landscape? Oh, I used to do that. It's like, well, why don't you continue to do that? Never really gave me an answer. We finished our lunch, and that's the last I saw him. Can you imagine? I wanted to teach a principle that was here. Lastly, number seven. Ephesians 4:28 says, we work so that we have something to give. We work so that we have something to give. Again, it's not this hoarding principle. I'm working so I can accumulate as much. Ephesians 4:28 says, work in order that you might have something to give to those who are in need. And that becomes that becomes a prompting behind us, is that we're called to live as people of generosity because God's been generous to us. Our motives matter. Follower of Jesus is called to live a life of generosity. We've been transformed from the inside and out, and I've seen a number of you model this, and it really is, it's really encouraging. From sometimes I get to be the middle person. Somebody wants to give to somebody else who's going through a tough time and said, and gives me an envelope, and I don't look in and pass it on. And the person said, well, who gave this? I said, I think they want to remain anonymous. Doesn't mean you have to be, but they weren't doing it for the credit. They were doing it to be an encouragement to someone who was going through that need. And many of you have done that. I hear stories of people who have been generous. I hear some of you, not in a bragging way, tell on your kids how they've been generous at school to a classmate who is going through a difficult time and have demonstrated generosity. I watch as some of you parents, you bring your kids in and, you know, again, I don't know what you give. That's between you and God, but I see you hold them up so that they can put the offering envelope into the box because it might be just a tad high. I realize for some of you adults, we might need to lower the box too, but nevertheless... Nevertheless, you know, you're teaching them generosity. Why do we do this? Because we are generous, because God has been generous to me. And so as a follower of Jesus, we are called to live lives of generosity. If you go out to a restaurant this afternoon, be generous in what you leave as a tip. Be generous. Followers of Christ are called to live a life of generosity because of what Christ has done for us. We're going to close in just a moment after I pray. A song that says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then it goes on, I'm going to give these other parts. But notice, we start first with a life that's given. That's what consecration means. God, I'm giving this to you. So I'm going to give my life to you, so that I can give to others. And that's where it starts. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you tell us about your generosity. We get to model that before a world that is really, really so self-centered. And God, we're called to live these lives in order that people would see the good deeds that we do and glorify you, not us. But there is a God to whom we find that has been really, really generous. So, Lord, thank you for your generosity to us, first of all, that Christ was willing to leave the riches of heaven, the splendor of heaven, and to become poor, so that we who are spiritually poor might become spiritually rich. And so it's because of what Jesus has done for us that we have the privilege of passing that on to those around us. And, Lord, help us to be reminded of generosity in our lives as we live daily before you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.